Well, I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. 7-year-old little boy. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And salvation is an absolute wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that special. I appreciate it. And let's open up our Bibles together. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this morning. And when you have it, would you stand with me if you're able as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is Building for Reward. Building for Reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 8. It's good to be saved. Amen. Good to be in church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his reward according to his labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8 again. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our salvation. Would you help us, Lord, to labor that we might receive a reward, that you'd be well pleased with the things that we say and the things that we do. Father, thank you for this great foundation. Help us, Lord, to take heed how we build. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible's very clear in verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that salvation, to be a born-again believer, to be a child of God, is a very narrow way? There's only one way to make sure that we're going to heaven when we die. There's not multiple choices. There's not multiple religions. There's only one way. And somebody had said to me once, well, the way that you preach the Bible, it sounds like that Christianity is very exclusive. It is very exclusive. There's only one way. Jesus is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means there's only one way. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way, and there's only one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. So it's not what denomination are you. I remember my grandfather, who I don't even know if he ever got saved before he died, but I do know that I witnessed to him. I do know that he came and heard me preach. I do know that my sister, who was a lot younger than me, sat on his lap and told him that Jesus died for him and that Jesus was the only Savior and told him all those things. And then when she went away, he looked at me and he looked at my parents and said, well, wait, I don't believe any of that. I don't believe any organized religion. He said, there's so many different beliefs out there. Who are you to say that your way is the right way and their way is the wrong way? And I said, Pa, it's not for us to say. It's what God's word says. I said, if everybody followed God's word for salvation, we'd realize there's only one way. As Peter got up and preached, neither is there salvation in any other. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus. So there's only one way, there's only one mediator, there's only one name in order for us to be saved, and that's the Savior Jesus Christ. He's building on this in verse number 11, saying, listen, there's only one foundation. There's only one salvation, there's only one foundation, and it's laid and it's bought for and purchased by Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you've ever laid that foundation, if you were ever born again, would you say amen? You've laid that foundation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if we laid that foundation, then we need to take heed of how we build on that foundation. You see, he uses a word in verse number 12, and the word really bothers me. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you what that word is in a minute. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. He says we have this foundation, but this foundation ought to motivate us to build on that foundation that we might have a good reward. And once we have that foundation, we can choose how we're going to build. As a matter of fact, we can choose if we're going to build. Look at verse number 12 again. Now, if any man build, That's an amazing statement. Who in the world, who in the right mind would lay a foundation, have the foundation poured and have it the right way, and Jesus Christ is that foundation, he's the cornerstone of that foundation, and have that foundation poured and then walk away and never build on that foundation? Who would ever do that? Who in their right mind would ever do that? It's an amazing statement. You see, we have a choice about that foundation. We can choose what type of materials we're going to use, and we can choose whether or not we're actually going to build on that foundation. The choice is every one of us as a believer. First of all, we can choose what type of materials we're going to use. Verse 12, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. That's the choice. We're kind of remodeling a little bit as we have money. We're trying to get, we have two kitchens, and we're trying to make one a mud room and a main entryway into the house. And so we're ripping up things and stuff. And I said to my wife, you know, we're standing there in Lowe's, and I tell you what, one of the biggest dangers in any marriage is Pinterest. Amen. If I had a quarter for every time my wife said, hey, can we build this? Oh, I hate Pinterest. Can we do this? It's giving you all kinds of covetous ideas, honey. It's wicked. It's Centrist is what it should be called. Centrist, not Pinterest. So anyway, now that I've lost you all, except for the men that aren't man enough to say amen when I say that. So I said, what are we going to do about countertops? And I'm thinking countertops. She says, well, the counters that we have to go. Now, if you're in this room and you realize how much countertops cost, when she said the counters have to go, you're thinking, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. I'm thinking, okay, here it comes. She's going to want quartz. She's going to want, you know, granite. She's going to want this and that and the other thing, maybe just solid gold. I mean, what is she going to want? And she said, you know what? I think to save money, I think that we can just skim some concrete on top of it and be done with it. The bag cost $16. I said, sold. And she said, I saw it on Pinterest. So I, All right. She won that round. But you ask, okay, it's time to build. Well, the second that you have laid that foundation, you have to come up with what your budget is and building on that foundation, what type of material you're going to use, whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. So we have the foundation laid, and we have a choice of how we're going to lay it. Now, Jesus is very clear that salvation is free, but to build upon that foundation of salvation is costly. And any preacher, anybody tells you otherwise, is mistaken. Jesus said very clearly in Luke chapter number 14, verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, Christianity is going to cost us something. He goes on with this illustration, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So he says, listen, if you're going to build a tower, you're going to sit down and say, okay, what materials are we going to use, and how much is it going to cost? He says in verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. What's he saying? We can lay the foundation, but we have to count the cost of what it'll cost us to build upon that foundation. In the Bible, Christianity without a cost is foreign. From the time that Jesus rose again, his followers paid some price to follow him. So he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. And before you want to be my disciple, you better sit down. I've laid the foundation, but you better count the cost. So we could build with gold, silver, precious stone, or we can build with wood, hay, and stubble. And that's a choice every believer has to make. But there's another if there. If he build. Meaning, there are some people that choose gold, silver, precious stone. They'll pay the cost. Some are a little less committed to the cause of Christ, and so they'll build with wood, hay, and stubble. And things that are not precious. But then there's another group of builders that don't build on that foundation at all. So we have the gold, and we have the wood, and then we have the walk away. Just the, well, you know, I'm so thankful that I've laid the foundation. I'm so thankful that I have my ticket to heaven, but for doing anything for him, working for him, I'm not willing to pay the price at all. That's amazing. And I would ask the question, how could that possibly ever happen? Do you realize that we have an illustration in the Old Testament of that exact thing happening? Let me show it to you. Go back to the Old Testament with me to the book of Ezra, if you will. The book of Ezra, chapter number 1. Ezra is right after the book of 2 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles is right after the book of 1 Chronicles. Hopefully that helps you a little bit. But Ezra chapter number 1, look with me at Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read this and I'll give you the background and then we'll get after it. Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1. Who would build a foundation, lay a foundation, and then walk away? It doesn't make any sense. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with you. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and behold, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So let me tell you what happened here. For 490 years as Israel was in their land, for 490 years they disobeyed God. For 490 years, you say, Pastor, how did they disobey God? Well, when God set up the law, he said this, you're going to do all your toil and you're going to work your land for 6 years. And after 6 years, on that seventh year, it will be a Sabbath. So on the seventh year, you let that land just lie there and you're not to build and you're not to grow. You're not to plant. You're not to take care of the clods. You are just to let it sit for that Sabbath year. So they're there for 6 years. It came the seventh year. And somewhere in the seventh year was probably Farmer Brown, who said, you know, I know we're not supposed to plant this year, but I think I might get ahead a little bit, and I think I might plant anyway. So he's out there in his field, and he's planting there in the field, and here's Farmer Smith looks out there and says, hey, he's planting in the field, and God didn't strike him dead, I'm going to plant too. And so he begins to plant. And before you know it, there's no Sabbath year at all. And the Bible says that in that seventh year they planted. And then 13 years rolls along, and they planted in that 14th year, and 6 years go along, and they planted in that next seventh year. And so for 490 years, they disobeyed God. And God is a long-suffering God, and I'm glad he is. He is a long-suffering God, but after 490 years, he says enough. He says, as a matter of fact, you're going to pay me back those 70 years that you owe me. 490 years, they owed him 70 years. So he says, you are going to pay me back that time. You're going to pay me back those years. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God says, all right, you can't restrain yourself from that seventh year. I'll tell you what, I'll just remove you from the land. Then that land will sit, and I'll get my 70 years. Wow. So that 70 years goes up, and King Cyrus releases them and lets them go back into the land. Now, the reason you need to know this is because the majority of the Old Testament, for one way or the other, is built upon this Babylonian captivity. It's built upon it, whether you're in Daniel or Jeremiah or in Israel. Or Israel, I just made up a whole Bible verse. Israel. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Israel. Whether it's Ezra or Haggai, are built upon this Babylonian captivity. So here comes Babylon goes away, and here comes the king of Persia, Cyrus, who God said 200 years prior to Persia being a world power, said that they were going to release the people, and Cyrus does it. Cyrus releases the people, says, listen, I'm making a proclamation. There's only one God, and he has charged me with building a temple in his name in Jerusalem. Who wants to go back out of captivity and go rebuild that? How many of you would go? Well, there was almost 50,000 people that said, you know what, we will go. So they're released from captivity. They go down to Jerusalem. They follow the leadership of Zerubbabel. Now, if you have a direct line from where they were in captivity to where they were going, it was about 490 miles. But it was about 900 traveling miles. So they're released, and they travel 900 miles to get back into their home country, back into Jerusalem. And they said, we are going to rebuild this temple, praise the Lord. So God gave them the means to do that, the freedom to go and rebuild that temple. But they needed some money to do it, needed some material to do it. Ezra chapter number 1, verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, and with goods. And the Bible says, and with beasts and with precious things, beside all that was willing, willingly offered. So the Bible says they're going to grab some material to rebuild this. Now the first temple, where did they get the material from? They spoiled the Egyptians. Is that right? They spoiled the Egyptians to build that first to build the tabernacle. And now he's going to use the king of Persia, Cyrus. They're going to say, we need materials to build this temple. And what did they look for? What kind of materials did they pick to rebuild the temple? Did they look for straw? Did they say, well, we'll pick up some rocks along the way? No. The Bible says they picked gold, silver, and precious goods. Because we're building this for our God. And he deserves the best. Amen. So they find these materials. All right, so we've got the freedom. We've got the building materials. We're giving God the best. So let's go back and let's build this temple. Ezra chapter number 2. Let's go to Ezra chapter number 2. Ezra chapter 2, verse number 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. Verse 69, they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 80 drams of gold and 5,000 pound of silver and 100 priest's garments. Verse number 70, so the priests and the Levites and some of the people and all the singers and the potters and the Nethinims dwelt in the cities and all Israel in their cities. So they're given. They're going and they're giving. And they're giving God the best. And even tells how much they gave. And so they begin to strive to rebuild this temple. Verse number 5 of chapter number 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 5. And afterward offered the continual burnt offerings, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Verse 7, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So here they are, 70 years of captivity. God releases them, shy of their 70 years, by the way. He releases them from their captivity. They said, okay, we're going to build the temple. What do we need? We need gold, silver, precious things. And the Bible says the people gave willingly. And they went there and said, okay, well, we need some wood as well. Well, let's not just get any wood. Let's get cedar wood. Let's get the cedars of Lebanon, the best wood in the world for our God. And they get the wood. And now they're going to start building. Look at verse number 10 of chapter number 3. Are you still with me? Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the what? The foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the orders of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So we're released from captivity. We got some gold, silver, and precious stones and precious things. We have the wood from the cedars of Lebanon. We've got these things, and we've paid the masons and the carpenters and the builders. And now we've laid the foundation, and everybody begins to rejoice. Praise the Lord, we've laid the foundation. It was an exciting time. Matter of fact, this service was 70 years to the day. 70 years to the day. Lord's pretty good at keeping track of things, isn't he? To the day, and they're praising the Lord. Everyone, well, not everyone. Not everybody looked at that foundation and said, you know, look at this wonderful foundation. Look at verse number 11. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. Is he good? For his mercy endures forever. Does it endure forever? Praise the Lord. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Oh, pretty interesting. Now, one of the reasons I love this text, I'll be honest with you, is because I actually preached this text at the end of that service that I preached this text for the first time at Grace. It was probably 4 years ago that I realized that the Lord wanted me to be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Amen. You know how I knew that? Because I preached this text and I preached to the ancient. And honestly, the majority of the people that were in this room on that day were ancient. Sorry. Praise the Lord, you're still here. But do you understand? We're older. And I remember saying, reading that text and saying, listen, what happened was the young people said, oh, praise the Lord, look what God's doing. Look at the foundation. And the older folks said, well, it's not like it used to be. We remember what it used to be like. And so they were crying and the younger were rejoicing. And I said, listen, I said, if I were ever the pastor here, we got to do something to reach the younger generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need drums up on the platform. We need to love them and preach the gospel, the whole counsel of the word of God. And we need to actively go after them. And if you as an older person want to see God work in our church, the invitation's opened. And I want to tell you, I don't know how many of you were there. How many of you were there? This altar was full. And it was full of people with gray hair. And I don't have a tendency to look around and go, okay, who's up here? But I remember seeing the Wakemans up there. And I remember seeing a sea of people that some of them couldn't even kneel at the altar. That she said, we want God to bless our church. And we want to move forward. We want to hear babies crying in the auditorium during the service. I told some of the younger couples in Sunday school, I said, listen, I said, I know sometimes I make light and make fun of your baby cries in church. I kind of make fun of you. But my wife said, you're going to make the moms feel bad. Listen, I delight in hearing babies fuss. Don't let them fuss too long, but I delight in hearing it. That means that we have multiple generations in this room. That means when we're all gone, that we have kids growing up learning the word of God. Praise God for that. But you have two groups of people looking at the same exact structure. And one goes, praise God. And the other goes, well, I don't know. That's not the way we did it before. It's not as good as it was before. I wish we went back to, you can't go back. All you can do is go forward. And the question is God in this? And if God is in this, if God's for it, then we better be for it too. Amen. So they saw that foundation and they began to back out. Now, let me show you what happened here. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says, then cease the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then what? Then see, it stopped. Meaning, they laid the foundation. They praised the Lord for the foundation. Some did and some didn't. And then something happened where they walked away from the foundation that was laid. Who would lay a foundation and walk away? And why would anybody walk away from the foundation that God is in? How could anybody walk away? And folks, this was not a temporary strolling away for a month or two. 15 years. It sat there. 15 years. They walked by it, up and down the road, up and down. The reason they were released from captivity was to do the work of the Lord. And they walked away. Do you realize this is not just something that affects, you know, this is not just an Old Testament story. This is for our own admonition. Some of you, your kids, they were saved at a young age. And some of you are older. Your kids were saved at a young age. And they haven't darkened the door of a church since last Friend and Family Day. Right? You know folks that were saved for one reason or another. They're not in church at all. Never pick up a Bible. Never talk about the Lord whatsoever. They're in the world and they're of the world. And you go, well, what happened? And if you question your kids on that, they say, well, I'm saved. I prayed a prayer. In essence, what they're saying is, I laid the foundation, but I walked away. And we all know people that have laid the foundation, at least claim to have laid the foundation, and have walked away. And the question is, why? Why would a Christian lay the foundation, thank you for salvation, and then walk away and not build thereon? Why would that happen? It's the same reason why it happened there. There was a lack of unity between the older generation and the younger generation. And I just want to just very quickly say this. I am thankful. I am thankful for the godly older men and women of Grace Baptist Church. I am thankful because I'm a father and I see the interaction between some of you and you've been serving the Lord in this church for almost 50 years. And to be able to have my children look up to you, I count it a blessing. Praise the Lord. It's important. The Bible says in Titus, it's very clear that the older generation is to teach the younger generation. But there's some lack of unity there, but I don't think that's just the heart of the problem, that there's this lack of unity. Why do they walk away from this work? Let me tell you why. It's the same reason why Christians walk away from the foundation of Jesus Christ, number one, because of adversity. Ezra chapter number 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah, so they laid the foundation in chapter number 3, it stopped at the end of chapter number 4, so obviously something happened. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity build the temple of the Lord God of Israel. They had a little bit of adversity. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, I quote this verse to myself a lot. Have you ever got tired? Have you ever got weary in something that you needed to do? Did you ever face a little bit of adversity in something that you had to do? I had a problem with my truck because it's a Ford. And it was right before I was supposed to go to Connecticut to see my parents. It was right after Christmas. And so the excursion wasn't running and the truck wasn't running and nobody's open. None of the auto parts stores are open. It's almost Christmas. And I'm in the gravel And I'm in the gravel. My back is raw because I've been under there for quite a while. My arms are, you ever work on a car and your arms get tired from reaching up? My arms are tired. I'm covered in diesel fuel. Don't light a match because I'll be gone. And I'm just, I got rust in my eye. And I'm just like, that's it. I'm absolutely, we're not going to Connecticut. We're done. We're buying a horse and we'll ride a horse to church. If something's wrong with it, we'll shoot it, buy another one. We're done. It's just absolutely done. And this little verse keeps coming back in my mind, Proverbs 24. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Oh, you're going to give up because there's a little bit of adversity. All of us have been on the brink of giving up because there was a little bit of adversity. And can I just tell you, somebody not shaking your hand is not adversity. Somebody sitting in your seat is not adversity. All of us have faced things that we're trying. And if we give up, that means our strength is small. But can I remind you that if your strength is small, then you're looking for strength in yourself and not in your God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And by the way, that has nothing to do with playing sports. It's not about basketball or football. It's not about putting it on your face when you're playing football. It's about doing the work of the Lord. I have his strength to get it done. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So a Christian that needs to build that foundation, well, you know, it's a little bit harder than what I thought. I'm having some difficulties. I thought when I was saved, I'd never have health problems. I thought when I laid this foundation, I'd never have money problems. I thought I'd never have marriage problems. I thought I'd never have any. Listen. We all face adversity. The difference between a Christian facing adversity and someone who's lost facing adversity is that we have Jesus Christ to get us through that adversity. So they looked at it and said, you know what, no, that's enough of this. I'm done. It amazes me what causes people to walk away from the Lord. And I'm not talking about leaving a church, and people have bad reasons for leaving a church, but I'm talking about walking away from the Lord. And an evangelist friend of mine who was at a church, and he's a pretty bold guy, and he's at a church, and the pastor said, hey, we have a couple that they came to our church for years, and they stopped coming. They won't respond to me. I need to go visit them. Would you come? Come visit with me. And my evangelist friend said, yeah, I'll go. So they go, and they knock on their door, and the guy opened the door and goes, oh, pastor. That's what every pastor wants to hear when they knock at your door. Oh, pastor. Would you please remove your feet before you come inside? You remember remove your feet? Anyway. So they sat down. They're making small talk and everything. And my friend just says, okay, I'll get it out there. Why'd you leave? Why'd you leave? He said, I'll tell you why I left. Well, when we built that new auditorium, I had my seat. And in the new auditorium, they put the piano on the other side. What? My friend said, the pastor's just being quiet. My friend says, so they put it on the other side? He goes, yes. And I told him, I didn't. He said, my friend says, well, what side did you want the piano on? And the guy looked at his wife and said, honey, what side of the church did we want that piano on? My thought is, well, why didn't you just move? If you want to be closer to the piano, farther away, you're sitting in, it's cold in this section, it's warmer in this section, can't we like move, or what's the problem? I don't understand. But honestly, it's a little bit comical, but we're talking about real people walked away from the Lord because of adversity of where the piano is? It blows my mind. Out of church. Listen, we all face adversity, but we all still need to build. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah that they face adversity, uses those words. Sanballat and Tobiah come along and we're gonna sue you, we're gonna fight you, we're gonna kill you, we're gonna kill your families. You keep building this wall, we're gonna come after you. So did Nehemiah and all the men say, oh, okay, well, we're done. We're done building the walls. And they said, no, grab yourself a trowel, grab yourself a sword, because we're still gonna build the work of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Adversity. Maybe you've been a little discouraged because of adversity. Listen, your strength is great in Jesus Christ. Any work of God has adversity. Every work of God has adversity. We need to get over that and continue to build for his honor and glory. Number two, not just adversity, but conformity. There are people that walk away from the building and work of God, not because of adversity, but because they're lured into conformity. Look at verse number two. The Bible says, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Did you see that? Let us build with you. Well, why? For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur. So, hey, okay, we won't stop you, but how about we just join you? We have the same God as you do, and so let's just kind of hold hands and let's just do it together. I got to tell you, I've been a lot of places, and as few people that live in the actual valley itself, there are some really weird things floating around. If you could hear some of the phone calls I get of people that want to hold my hand and sing Kumbaya, you'd be amazed. Well, you believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus, so let's just have a thing about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God. Oh, well. I believe that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. Well, you believe in Jesus, so do I. We all worship the same God. You call him Jehovah, we call him Allah, but we all have this, whoa. We're not the same. And there are many Christians that have stood up to adversity, but the idea of conforming, the idea of, well, come on, let's kind of, and so they don't walk away with their head down away from the work of God. They join hand to hand and skip away. I don't know the best way to be able to describe this, but I know people that have bought into false doctrine, ungodly worship, because they said, well, it's the same God, and you can do more with us than without us, so let's just all hold hands and do it together. I had said to my Sunday school class this morning, I said, well, what would happen if I got up this morning and I said, all right, listen, we're going to change the order of service here at our church. At 10 o'clock is going to be the traditional service, and at 11:15 we're going to have the praise and worship contemporary service. What would you say? Well, why don't you just come to the one you want? You see, here's the fallacy of that. And I had a pastor that called me and asked me to preach there at his church, and he asked if I'd preach both services. I said, oh, you're so big, you need two services. No, we have a traditional and we have a contemporary. I said, I'll be honest with you. they're not going to like me. I just let you know. The traditional might, the contemporary certainly will not. But here's my question, folks. From 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, and then the second service starts at 11:15, did God change at 11 o'clock? Did he change? It's the same God. What did change in those two time frames? One group says, this is the way we want to worship God. And the other group says, well, this is the way we want to worship our God. It does not matter what each group wants. It's what God wants. The question is, what pleases him? What kind of preaching pleases him? What kind of singing pleases him? And the church must define what they believe is the biblical way that God demands worship. Not what man wants in worship. We all right? Well, we could have more people. I would rather have less people with true worship than more people with playing games. So this conformity, and people get drunk. And by the way, honestly, as a pastor, sometimes it's my job to take my shepherd staff and just kind of conk some people on the head. Not you. I mean, the people that are trying to pull you, knock it off. We all right? He said he's going to knock us on the head. Not you, just the people you're hanging around. All right. Adversity, number two. Well, there's only three. Adversity, number two, conformity, and number three. People walk away from the work of God because of opportunity. Would you go with me to, well, Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, and then we'll end up in one more section of scripture, and we'll be done. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. So they stopped building for 15 years, and then all of a sudden here comes a man of God by the name of Haggai. And Haggai, we know exactly what he said. Let's look there. Haggai chapter number 1. Just turn there if you would, if you can find it. Haggai chapter 1 is right before Zechariah. Haggai chapter number 1, and we'll end here in this text. They walked away because of adversity, they walked away because of conformity, and lastly, they walked away because of opportunity. Now, before I read and try to explain this as we're winding down, I came up with this statement, and I thought about it all week long after I wrote it down. Our opportunities reveal our priorities. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Our opportunities reveal our priorities. Say, Pastor, is that true? I think it's true. I think it's true when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, And they had an opportunity to eat of every tree, an opportunity to choose whether they were going to eat of one specific tree. And their opportunity showed their priority, that their will was more important than God's will. Folks, you realize in today's day and age that you have all kinds of opportunities. Do you realize this morning, you could have done a bunch of things this morning, right? You had a whole, you could have woke up and said, all right, listen, oh, it's raining, but you know, I still think I could mow. I still think I could paint. I could sleep in. I could have read my newspaper today. I could, all kinds of opportunities. And just like tonight at 6 o'clock, you have all kinds of opportunities. We can go back to church and open up the Word of God because I think the whole day is the Lord's day. So, but we have opportunities. Well, this is on TV, or this is happening over here. We all have opportunities to do whatever we want to do. But make no mistake, the opportunities that we have and the choices we make in the opportunities reveal the true priorities that are in our heart and in our lives. I always misquote this, and I don't know where I originally read it because I would go back and read it again so I could quote it right. But here's the idea, that an inward yes leads to an external no. Meaning if I am solidified in my heart that my wife is my wife and there'll be no other, when another woman might come along, it would be easy for a man that has an internal yes to his wife to externally say no to any other. Right? So when we say yes to Jesus Christ, then we say no to the things of the world. Meaning we set our priorities by what we truly love and what we truly believe. So the Bible says they begin to walk away because of all different things. Their adversity, they walk away. Some walked away probably because they conformed to the people around them. But most of them walked away because there were other opportunities. Hey, we have our freedom. Hey, we get to go back to our homeland. Hey, we're back in Jerusalem. Hey, we laid the foundation, not what we thought it was. And I don't want this adversity. And they might be right. Their God might be our God. But you know what? We're back home. We have opportunity to build our own houses. We have opportunity. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And in this house lie waste? So you've got your own house all taken care of, and my house is laying there, and the foundation's being worn away after 15 years because you didn't do it? You had opportunity to build your own house, but you're not building my house. Wow. I wish I had more time to really bring you through a couple of the scriptures to really make this point, but I think you got it. The foundation laid there because they were more concerned about building their own world, their own life, their own homes, and the work that God had started. The reason they were delivered was to rebuild that place, and they weren't doing it for 15 years. We all right? For 15 years. But notice the result, verse number 6. The Bible says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Watch, what's he saying? You laid the foundation, and because of adversity, because of conformity, and because of other opportunities, you walked away from this work and you worked for yourself, and the work that you did for yourself was in vain. I always think of a cartoon character, you know, taking money and shoving money in a bag, and he's shoving it in a bag, shoving it in a bag, shoving it in a bag, gets to his den of thieves and looks in and the bag's empty. Because as fast as he's shoving it in, it's coming out the other side. There's a bunch of Christians that have walked away from the foundation, and they have a whole lot of other opportunities. They have a whole lot of other priorities. And because those priorities are consuming them, they are losing their reward, and they're not living the way God has called them to live, and they're not doing the work he's called us to do. We all right? So I had some folks in my house a couple days ago putting in a water system. See Ted. So I said, hey, can I watch you? Now, if you've ever been in construction, you've been in any kind of labor or working in somebody else's house, I know I have. And one of the things that I hate is when I'm doing something and the homeowner's standing over my shoulder watching me. I hate that. Does anybody else here hate that? Okay. Husband, your wife asked you to do something and your wife's standing over you watching you. How about that? And from the bedroom to the kitchen, she became an expert in carving chicken. Right? That was last night. So, just watching. Just observing. Could you imagine building a new house and they come in, back the Turks up, lay that foundation. All right, good, all right, thank you. Pay all that money for that foundation. It's more expensive to go down in building than it is to go up, from what I've heard. They lay that foundation, they got that all thing all set, never ready to go. And you're paying for this, you're paying the bill. Then all of a sudden, here comes the work crew. They come in here and like, all right, they back in. They come out with their tools and they got the cup of coffee, they're ready to go. And they come down your driveway and they take a right and they go to your neighbor's house. And they start building. What would you do? Hey! Didn't I hire you to, what, didn't I? Oh, yeah. We figured you'd pay us and we'd work over here. What? That's not my house. No, I leave this foundation and I'm paying you to build on this foundation. I am not paying the rest of this pay until you finish this foundation. You're laboring over there in vain, buddy, because I paid you to work over here. Do we understand? Lord, lay that foundation. We're supposed to build on it. And sometimes we get distracted building other places when there's one place that we ought to be building. And that's on the foundation that Jesus Christ laid. Salvation is the start. It's the beginning. It's the foundation. And we need to build for his honor and glory with gold, silver, and precious stone. Because one day we'll find out whether we receive or whether we lose rewards by how we build. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. It's a privilege and honor to gather together, Lord, around this book. Lord, I do believe that each one of us are tempted to walk away from your work and your ministry and a life pleasing to you because of some adversity or perhaps feeling like we need to conform to those that are around us. But Lord, I believe most of us are just enticed by other opportunities, other things. Lord, I think of young couples that are pulled in all these directions, their kids going to school and trying to pay their taxes and trying to pay their bills and things that are broken need to be repaired. And these young couples are trying to raise their kids and they're pulled in all these different directions. They have all these other opportunities. Would you help us, Lord, to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, to be faithful to you and your work?